What is the essence of the good news? Pastor Ray Bentley answers that today on Maranatha Radio.
You could describe this world as very, very messy, painful, struggling, agony. And Jesus comes into the mess. He comes into the pain. He comes into the agony. He comes in the midst of the struggle. He enters into the darkness of this world, and he brings light.
Spreading the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. The world is a fixer-upper. It's been overrun by a fast-growing weed called sin. But Jesus comes on the scene to make it his own. He redeems his chosen people, first of all, but one day will return to claim the whole planet. It's that kind of industrial-strength hope Pastor Ray brings us today.
Let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 1, Paul says, "For I want you to know," Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, "I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." He begins by saying that, and I think the NIV says, struggle, how much I've struggled over you. And why is struggling a part of the normal Christian life? What is Paul talking about here? Paul is talking about how he, as a pastor, as a shepherd, how he feels about this church. And like a shepherd loves his sheep, Paul loves these sheep, even though, interestingly enough, he has never seen them before. He doesn't even know them. They've never seen his face. He didn't plant this church. Unlike the letter to the Philippians, where Paul went to Philippi, started the church, the story of being thrown in prison and then leading, you know, the earthquake and leading the jailer to the Lord and his family. And no doubt the jailer and his family were part of that brand new little baby church in Philippi, and Paul had preached there and knew them by name and by face. This church of Colossae was started by one of Paul's disciples, Epaphras, but Paul had never been there. And yet he loves them as if he had been there. He loves them as if he were there physically and knew them by face. And I know what Paul is talking about, because I've had the privilege of traveling in a lot of different countries. And the beautiful thing about being a Christian is that you can go anywhere in the world, any country in the world, and when you meet a brother or a sister in the Lord, there you have this immediate connection. I'll never forget when several years ago I went to India and actually preached in a smaller venue, but it was a Billy Graham crusade, along with Dennis Agajanian. You guys know Dennis, the big cowboy. And Dennis travels a lot with Franklin Graham and all over the world does crusades. Well, we're driving up this mountain in India, northeastern India, and I see all these, poverty, tremendous poverty, and the numbers of people everywhere. It's unlike anything you've ever seen, if you've never seen it. Masses of people. And then along this road, we saw all these people walking, and they had Bibles in their hands. I said, "Well, who are these people?" And Dennis said, "Ray, these are the people that are walking, because they don't own cars. They have just little shacks. They're walking to the crusade. And some of them have walked for 2 weeks. Through mud and rain and weather and everything else, but they're believers. They're our brothers and sisters." And by the time we got there, the actual event, there were about 15,000 of these poor people in a little village that had come from everywhere to this kind of remote little area. And Dennis looked at it, and he got very emotional as he pointed to all of them, and he said, "You see them? You see all those poor people?" He said, "Look, Ray. Heaven is going to be filled with people that look just like that. Heaven is full of poor people. You know why? Because God loves poor people. He was poor, and they are precious to him. And so I understand, as Paul is saying, I've never seen you, but I love you. I remember this, you know, that when you would come up to these people's faces, their faces kind of looked hard, almost a little off-putting. And, you know, you could see what living in a poor way and a poor diet, and it's kind of hard, and you could see it in the lines on their faces and everything else. But the moment that you would come up and I would introduce myself, hi, my name is Ray, I'm a pastor of a church in San Diego, far away in the United States, and their face would change. It was amazing. It was like literally turning a flashlight on, this big smile, their eyes would sparkle, and it's almost like you could see Jesus in them. And they would, you know, embrace you, and they would speak to you very fast, and, you know, far faster than the translator could translate. But Paul is sharing, this is how he feels. He says, I'm struggling, and I've put here in your notes, in mentioning his struggle, the word Paul uses that is translated struggle or conflict in the New King James Version is the Greek word agon, from which we get our English word agony. Paul says, I agonize for you. This word was used by the Greeks for the Olympic Games, where the athletes agonized to win a foot race, a marathon, or agonized to win a wrestling match. Paul says he has been agonizing, fighting for the Colossians with everything that he has inside of him. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, out of the New Living Translation, talks about this. It's in your notes. Let's read that scripture out loud together. I think you ought to know, dear friends, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and completely overwhelmed, and we thought we would never live through it. I want you to realize here that when you love, and that's what being a Christian is all about, is love. What is love, really? And it is more than just, you know, a set of truths and doctrines, yes, that are very important that we can know and ascribe to here intellectually. But that truth, in order for it to take root in you, has to grip your heart. It has to grab you by the heart. It has to touch you emotionally and move you, because love is a verb. It's not just a descriptive word. It is a verb, and that means it's an action word. Love is not lip service. Love is not saying, I love you. Love is not saying, I love God. I believe in God. 95% of America say that they believe in God. Marvelous, wonderful. But it's not enough what you say with your lips. It's not enough even with what you intellectually believe. It's what you actually do, and what you do shows what you really believe. It has to grip your heart emotionally. True discipleship grabs the heart to love God with all of our heart. And Paul says, even though look at the intensity of this love. I've never even seen you, and yet I am wrestling in prayer for you. Most of all, how does that emotion, how can I show my family that I love them? How can I show my children that I love them? The things that are the most valuable and most important to me. Most of all, Paul agonized in prayer. Later, he will write in this same letter, Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, and this is in your notes as well. Let's read it together out loud. Epaphras, who is one of you, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Paul says, you know, that Epaphras wrestles in prayer. And what a picture of prayer, of this agony. If Colossians 1:29, a literal translation could be, for this I labor to the point of exhaustion, agonizing. What a picture of prayer. So often when I have looked at my prayers are very calm and very comfortable. Am I really praying as God would have me pray? And I will say that in the last several years, my prayer life has changed. I can't pray the way I used to pray because now it grips me in my heart. When I pray for you, I pray not just with my head, but with my heart, and it moves me. And sometimes a way to describe it is you agonize, especially when you hurt. When I hear of someone, in fact, one of our ushers that has been here for many years and loyal and a good man, and he came up and he was moved and he said, "My mother is in Canada. She's 82 years old. She has pneumonia. We don't know if she's going to make it. Would you please pray?" And now all of a sudden, I it's not just my pastoral spiritual duty. This is somebody that I know, that I love, that I care about. His mother is like my mother. I can imagine my own self in that place. And when I pray, it changes the prayer and it affects that prayer. And God wants that kind of prayer. And here's what I have found recently, that sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night at various times. And, you know, sometimes your mind's thinking about things and you can't go back to sleep. And I have found that there's something that I can pray from my heart when I wake up in the middle of the night without distractions and TVs and radios and the sounds of life outdoors. It's quiet and something that is bothering me. It's funny how those things can pop up to your mind at such a quiet hour as the middle of the night, and I'll pray, and I pray with such passion. And it doesn't necessarily mean for very long, but it's like, Lord, I have to tell you what I'm worried about. I have to tell you I'm concerned for so-and-so. I am worried about this, Lord, and I love these people, and whatever it is, I pour out my heart to the Lord. And then there's like this glorious, okay, I've given it to him. Okay, thank you, Ray, I have it. And what's happening is God is sharing his heart with my heart. And that's what's happening. Look with me at verse 2. Paul says, here's what he is agonizing about, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Now, there's a lot in that little verse. Paul, first of all, says, here's what really I agonize over as I pray for you, is I want your hearts to be encouraged. And I appreciate that much more now than I did, let's say, when I was a young man and a young pastor. I wanted people to intellectually understand all these things that I was reading and studying and the commentaries and the Greek words and this and that. And now, yes, I still want to share those things from the Word that will enlighten and help make it understandable. But I also want that at the end of every time I share with you, my prayer, my goal, my mission is that you will never walk out of those doors, but what you are encouraged in your heart. The English word for encouragement means with heart, in courage. That's what it means, into your heart, to pour courage or to pour faith or to pour love. And so Paul wants to do that. He wants to encourage. And the reason that he, what is that for? Okay, so you're encouraged. For what? To what end am I encouraged? To be enlightened, to know Jesus, to know the depths of Jesus. And so he says, being knit together in love. Where you literally are knit together. We need one another. You need believers. You need other brothers and sisters. We need fellowship. And it's as you share and exchange on a heart level that love that your hearts get knit together and bound together. Wolves like to eat sheep. But a wolf will not attack a flock of sheep that has a shepherd. Not because the wolf fears the sheep, but because the wolf fears the shepherd, the man. Because thy rod and thy staff comfort me. And shepherds in the Middle East, you know, they have the staff, the long crooked thing that you know about to help do a lot of things practically. But then the rod is a short, blunt, wooden instrument that they practice for hours, because they got a lot of time alone. They practice for hours throwing that thing so they can hit the wolf right between the eyes, kill it if necessary, to protect a sheep. So wolves don't attack the flock, because they know that shepherd's got a rod, he's got a staff, they sense danger. What they go after are the sheep that stray away, get off alone, by themselves. You know, trust me, Satan wants, in one way or another, not today, not tomorrow, maybe even within a year, but a decade from now, will you still be in fellowship, knit together with other believers? His goal is to defeat you, discourage you, get you bitter against the church, or they betrayed you, or this happened, or whatever it is, and get you isolated off alone by yourself. Because when you're alone, you're no match for the wolf. He'll devour you. And so many have found that they've gotten away from the flock and have been devoured. Paul says, I want you to be encouraged and knit together, and then attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God. The mystery of God is, who is God? Who is God? God is Jesus. God has revealed himself through the incarnation of Jesus. And that's the beautiful thing about this enlightenment, true enlightenment. I looked on the internet and I looked up enlightenment, and thousands of pages came up all about Eastern mysticism and so forth. So I read, what do they mean when they say enlightenment and wisdom? And they basically, in one way or another, said that because life is full of pain and suffering, you can pray and meditate to these various levels of consciousness where you no longer feel the pain, or you're oblivious to the pain, or you're above the pain, or whatever. Interesting. That's their idea of enlightenment. Then there was the age of enlightenment. Do you remember studying in school? And that was a time when they said that through our brain, through our reason will cure everything. It will rid the world of disease through science and technology and medicine. We'll rid the world of war because everybody will be educated and they'll realize we don't need to do that anymore. Well, here we are in the 21st century, far past the age of enlightenment, and we're not only not better off, we, in some ways you could say we're worse off. And then you have the people that are trying to go away and get into a cave or get alone or, you know, get somewhere in their head a consciousness to escape the pain. Well, now we come to the gospel. What does the gospel say is true enlightenment? And here I want to simplify it. Here's true enlightenment. First of all, that God has revealed the mystery of who God is through Jesus. And then Jesus says, through incarnation, God was incarnate in Jesus. But that wasn't the end goal. The only reason that God is incarnate in Jesus in the flesh is so that now Jesus, risen by his Spirit, can be incarnated into you and me. He's in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what does this mean? It means simply that rather than, Jesus doesn't say, okay, I'm going to make it so you don't feel any more pain. He doesn't do that. What he does is he enters into the darkness of this world and he brings light. He then enters into the messiness of my life. I have flaws, I have weaknesses, I have, weird idiosyncrasies and problems. Messy. You could describe this world as very, very messy. You could describe your own personal world as extremely messy, painful, struggling, agony. And he doesn't take us out of it. What he does is he comes into it. Jesus comes into the mess. He comes into the pain. He comes into the agony. He comes in the midst of the struggle. He comes into my weakness. He comes in despite my flaws. He's in me. And as I read his word, all of a sudden, in my own mind now, through the word of God, as I begin to renew my mind with the thoughts of God and the way God sees the world and the way that he thinks, his thoughts, now literally some amazing transformation begins happening in my mind. And as I open my mind now and see Jesus for who he really is and the truth, there's an enlightenment that happens in my mind. But then something happens in my own human heart where I still am anxious and I still worry and I still get depressed sometimes. But in the midst of that, Now with Jesus inside of me, I start feeling compassion. I see things or I hear things, and I can't be oblivious to the pain. In fact, I would say that rather than feeling numb to things, I feel more sensitive than ever before. But my heart is beginning to feel a bit of the love and the passion just like Jesus would feel, because Jesus is in me. And when I feel a little bit of what Jesus feels, like for the children in northern Uganda, the horrible things happening there, I said, I will not go on the rest of my life without personally doing something about it. I can't watch it and listen to it unless I do something about it. That's Jesus incarnating a little bit of his heart and how he feels into me, Ray Bentley, into you. And all of a sudden, you see, that's what was happening several thousand years ago. The world started after Jesus had died and risen and went to heaven. He was no longer physically on the earth. But there were all these Christians walking around doing the same things Jesus did, having compassion on the poor, laying hands upon the sick, comforting those who needed comfort, bringing good news to those who were discouraged and despairing. And they said they're like little Christs. That's what Christian means, little Christs. Little Jesuses, now by the hundreds, now by the thousands, now by the millions, and supposedly today somewhere near 2 billion. And so that's what Paul is sharing. And then in verse 3 he says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In who? Jesus. Say Jesus with me. Jesus. In that name. It's like when I was 11 years old, I discovered this little thin thread of gold, and Jesus' name was in that thread of gold. And I followed it. I've been following it since I was 11. It's been decades now. And I can tell you that the farther I follow this vein of gold called Jesus, the wider it has gotten. And in fact, it is now to the point where I am seeing giant caverns full of pure gold. And I am so excited about what I have seen and what I have experienced and the riches. I keep turning around telling people, hey, come on, don't be discouraged, don't give up, don't quit. You can't believe what I have seen. Follow me as I follow Jesus, as Paul the Apostle said.
Pastor Ray Bentley, with great encouragement from chapter 2 of Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. And if you'd like a permanent copy of today's message, contact us and mention the title, True Enlightenment. It's available on CD for just $7. And again, the title, True Enlightenment. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Colossians on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. I recently read a review, and it said, the book leaves you wanting more. This person spoke of how captivating it is to go behind the scenes in biblical prophecy. They said they were stunned.
You know, that was my personal experience. You know, after studying the Bible and knowing generally about prophecy for many years, God began to open up whole new layers of understanding of the past, of the biblical feasts, and of their relevance to the church today. And I was on fire, excited. I couldn't wait to write the book. And it's really exciting to see people reading it and seeing what I've seen, learning what I learned, and then getting on fire. And that's why I can't wait for people to read it and to learn these new things. I think it's going to really change their perspective and open their eyes in some ways they can't even imagine.
And this will reveal what we see reported in the news every day in a whole new light, won't it?
It will. I think that it puts an exclamation point on the things that we keep getting jolted by as we watch what's happening. These are the very signs and patterns that Jesus said are indications the kingdom is on its way.
All right. We'll find out more in Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key, available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127, or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in the book of Colossians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.